a house we enter in, and then commit to never leave. So lock the door behind you and throw away the key. We'll work it out together, and let it bring us to our knees. Because love is a shelter in a raging storm.
I will stay. How many are ready to make your families, your relationships stronger than they've ever been before? Amen. Praise God. Today we're beginning a brand new series that we're calling Stronger, and our focus is on strengthening relationships, particularly when it comes to families. So we're talking about relationships between husbands and wives, moms and dads with kids, kids with parents, and before you say, well, this doesn't apply to me, just remember we all came from a family, right? We're all part of a family. And so if you're married, if you're divorced, if you're widowed, if you're a single parent, if you're a blended family, you're going to be strengthened, not just today, but in these next few weeks. And so I want to encourage everybody to be part of this 5 weeks of emphasis on Stronger. Today, we're going to begin with a question, why are we broken? And then next Sunday, we're going to talk about what it means for women to be stronger, stronger women, and then following that, stronger men. And if you're asking yourself, why do women come before men? It's because Mother's Day comes before Father's Day. We get it, right? And then we're going to talk about what the Bible says about being stronger parents and children. And then this last one, I'll talk a little bit more in detail as we get closer to it, how to be successful. And help me know, you can't have families without that. I'm just saying. Okay. Now, in order for us to get maximum impact of these 5 weeks, let me ask you to do a few things. First of all, would you be here all 5 weeks of this series? I believe every single week you are going to receive tools, you're going to be encouraged, God's going to do good things, so make it a priority to be here. And then the second thing, would you invite somebody to join you specifically for this series, especially as we go through the message today and God brings names and faces of people to you? That should probably be a prompting from the Holy Spirit for you to invite them to come to church with you next week. So invite people to join with you. The third thing you can do to have maximum impact for this series is every day we're going to be posting articles, stories, things that will strengthen your family. So follow us on Twitter at The Grace AG, Facebook, and Instagram. Every single day we're going to be giving you, 10 ways to do this, how dads can spend time with their kids, and how to, just all kinds of good stuff. So be looking for that stuff every single day. And then we've partnered with Family Christian Stores. On your way out in the hub, we have a library of resources that you can purchase and learn and grow in every area of your family. So that's the way you can make sure that these next 5 weeks have a great impact on you and your family. So let's start today. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to ask the question, why are we broken? Why are we broken? Now, in order for me to answer this question, or before we answer this question, I've got to make sure I'm talking to the right people. So I have to make sure there are no perfect families in the room or watching online. So is there anybody here today that will confess that your family is perfect? I had a three-year-old raise his hand in the 9 o'clock service. He just happened to be the son of an elder of our church, and I just said, congratulations, man. Praise God. All right. So we can continue with this message, because how many know there's no such thing as a perfect family that looks like this? Watch this.
Look at this homey little place. You see, this is a real home belonging to the entire family, where every member has a pride of ownership. Yes, this looks like a pretty good way to start things out in the morning. No rush, no fussing. Many families throughout the country observe the custom of saying grace at mealtime. It is always treated with reverence and respect. There is no family so busy but that it can come together in the evening for a dinner date which will give its members something to look back upon with happiness all their days.
Now, don't you appreciate Pastor Gary and Connie Brackett loaning us their home movies for this service today? You're welcome. Does that describe your family? Yeah, it doesn't describe mine either. Because how many know there's no such thing as a perfect family? We're all broken. But why? Why is there brokenness in our relationships and in our homes? Now, to find the answer to that question, we're going to go to the very first family that ever lived, Adam and Eve, and we're going to discover how all of this started and its effect on our lives. And by the way, we're reading through the one-year Bible in 2016. I know a lot of you are. It's not too late for you to join in. On your way out, pick up a one-year Bible there in the hub. But I'm reading through the book of Genesis, and I'm thinking, wow, this is a bunch of dysfunctional people. You got brothers killing brothers. You got sisters acting like wives, wives acting like sisters. People are lying. They're cheating. There's sexual brokenness. If Genesis were a reality show in 2016, how many know it would be number one? The amazing thing about it, so many of these men and women mentioned in Genesis who are so broken, so dysfunctional, end up in Hebrews chapter 11 in the chapter that we like to call the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's a reminder that God uses broken people. God can use dysfunctional families, praise God. Now this Wednesday, we're going to start on a project called the Family Project. It's produced by Focus on the Family, and it's a series to help us think correctly about our relationships at home. And so this is a companion to what we're doing on Sunday mornings, and I hope you'll come and join us as we learn about what it means to be a family. But I wanted to show you a video clip from that series as he illustrates the dysfunction of people in the Bible.
You have a dysfunctional family, you'll feel good if you read scripture because it's way more messed up. I mean, you have, you know, Cain killing his brother. You know, I've gotten some arguments with my brother, but I don't think either one of us has actually wanted to kill the other one. Everywhere you look in scripture, you're seeing insane levels of brokenness. I mean, just think of David. Wow. I mean, the dysfunction with Absalom and Tamar, and it just goes on and on. It's just a mess. But I think that's part of God's plan, is to show us that he works in spite of this. He works with this. He can weave beautiful things out of these messed up threads. That really is the message. Not that there's some perfection we ought to be striving for.
You know, sometimes I think people think that when they come to church, especially if you're visiting, you look around and you assume everyone is perfect. All of the relationships are perfect. And if we're not careful, matter of fact, I think... If we're not careful, we tend to just assume that everybody's better than we are. And so, in order to help illustrate that that's not true, let's play a game. The game is called, How Dysfunctional Are We? Do I have any volunteers? Oh, wow, I got hands going up. I should have asked you guys the questions. Well, I invited the guys on our pastoral team to help me with this game. And so they're going to share, well, actually, I'm going to share on their behalf, some stories about their families growing up, okay? And I'm not going to tell you their name and which story is attached to the person. You'll just have to pray for discernment or wisdom or something, okay? One pastor shared, my dad wanted to teach me and my brothers a lesson about the dangers of driving and drinking, so before we got our license, he took us to a morgue to see the dead body of a person killed in a drunk driving accident. Another pastor shared, my dad was an alcoholic. He was on his third marriage before I graduated high school. He missed our wedding due to issues brought on by his lifelong addiction to alcohol. He passed away at age 53, having only had the opportunity to meet one of his grandchildren. Shortly after my father died, my half-sister, the daughter of my father and his second wife, had a bad trip on ecstasy and jumped from the second floor balcony of a hotel. She miraculously survived, but sadly is following more in the footsteps of her parents rather than making needed changes. Her first marriage lasted less than a year, And the only reason I know that is I figured it out by following her on Facebook. Just like our mutual father, who made almost no effort to have a relationship with his kids, she makes no effort to have a relationship with our family. Our children don't even know their aunt. Another pastor shared this story. He said, my family changed schools 6 different times. He goes, I changed schools 6 different times in the 5th grade due to issues with an abusive stepfather. Another pastor shared this story. Amongst my siblings, there have been several arrests for drug dealing and 4 divorces so far, one involving a remarriage of one of my brothers to the widow of my other brother who had died just 5 months previously. They too are now divorced. Now, if we're on it, no, by the way, these are your pastors. Man, if we're not perfect, this church is not perfect. And let's just be honest. We're a lot more like the Jerry Springer show than we'd like to admit in our relationships, right? So give yourself a break. We're all weak. We're all broken. We all need help. There is no family that's perfect. There is no marriage that is perfect. But it wasn't always this way, though. Before Adam and Eve sinned against God and each other, did you know that every person on the earth had a perfect relationship with God and also with one another? But in just a few short verses that we're going to read here in Genesis chapter 3, a door was opened into the world called sin that had a dramatic effect on us individually and us in our relationships as families. Let's start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will what? You'll die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, these verses in Genesis chapter 3 is what we call original sin. This was the first time that somebody disobeyed God. And isn't that what sin is? Sin is when we disobey God. Well, Pastor, how do I know what sin is? Well, I've got to know what God's word says and do that. And when I don't do that, the Bible says that is sin. How many are with me so far? Now, when they sin, something happened because the effects of sin, the curse of sin, was brought into the world on us as individuals and families. And how many know it's had a dramatic impact on families ever since? This is why we're broken. What entered the world? What entered every family because of sin? Here's the first one. Shame. When Adam and Eve sinned, shame came into the world. Shame came upon them because sin brings shame. A broken sense of shame has visited all people because of sin. Let's look at it in Genesis 3. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they did what? They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was what? I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. They were ashamed. Before they sinned, the Bible says there was no shame. After they sinned, they felt shame. Sin does that. Sin brings shame. There are probably many people here who understand this. Perhaps you grew up with a sense of shame in your life. Maybe it was due to what somebody did to you or someone abused you. Perhaps you are ashamed about your body, your self-image. Adam and Eve never felt shame before this moment, but from this moment on, Adam and Eve wanted to cover themselves up from each other, and watch this, from God. What's going on? This was shame. We've carried it ever since. We carry a sense of shame over our sin. And some people, let's be honest, some people don't want to come to church because of shame. They think if we come to church, somehow I'm afraid and I'm hiding from God. So I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to go to church because of shame. Do you know what happens? Do you know what comes along with shame? Secrets. This sense of shame leads us to hide from each other. It's the thing that causes dads to not share the wounds or the slavery that pornography has had in their lives with their sons. It's the thing that keeps us from opening up to our kids about the mistakes that we've made in our past. It's the thing that pushes so many of us who are married to keep secrets from each other and lie to each other. What does shame do? Shame isolates us. Is there anybody here today that can relate to this? Anybody really blown it? Anybody really messed up? You've hurt somebody, you've wounded somebody, you've made a mistake? I'm raising my hand. Anybody want to join me? No, this is relative to the previous question about being perfect, so I'm looking for 100% here. Anybody ever blown up one time? Blown it one time? Yeah, that's all of us. Listen, when we sin, we mess up. But who's right there to shame us? The enemy. He tempts you to sin. He tempts you to lie. He tempts you to disobey God. That's exactly what he did to Adam and Eve. Did God really say, is God really smarter than you? Does God really want the best for you? And then when you do sin, he said, you are a dirtbag. You're a scumbag. Nobody's as bad as you. You are horrible. You are awful. That's what he does. He's the accuser. So that's called shame. Sin uncovers us. But the good news is that God has provided a way to cover our shame. I've got some really good news here today. You don't have to be ashamed because God has provided something for us. Let's read it in Isaiah. I love this verse. Isaiah 6:1. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Why? Because he has clothed me. Oh, I like that. Adam and Eve said, we're naked. We need to cover ourselves. God says, I will cover you. I will cover your shame with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. I love this. What does God do with our shame? He takes the righteousness of his son, Jesus, and he says, I will cover your shame. That's good news. That we don't have to be ashamed anymore. God's got an answer to shame. It's called grace. It's called mercy. He offers us to cover our shame with his righteousness. That's the gospel of Jesus. Wow, wow, awesome, praise God. So yeah, that's worth singing about. That's worth celebrating about. That's awesome. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He covers our shame, amen? Here's the second thing that sin brings to our families is blame. When we sin, we start to blame. A broken habit of blame arises from sin. You see this happening with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me. Now, let's pause right here. You see what he did? See what he did there? In three words, he blamed two people. Adam says, the woman you put here with me. Right off the bat, Adam says, it's her fault and it's your fault. You did this, God. Why did you give me this woman? He's not taking responsibility, is he? She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, it was that serpent. That wicked thing that came and talked to me. Does anybody here take responsibility for what they've done? No. That's what happens when we sin. We start to blame other people. And we start to blame God. Well, Lord, if you hadn't put these desires in my heart, I wouldn't have acted on them and sinned. Well, surely if God wouldn't allow me to feel this way if he didn't want me to do that. Or it was it was the way I was brought up. You know, my family, my parents, they're just, you know, listen, in order for us to be stronger, we have to start taking responsibility for our sin instead of blaming everyone else for our sin. Are you hearing me today? Adam blames the woman. He blames God. Eve blames the serpent. And don't we do this? When we mess up, listen, and then in Adam and Eve, it's passed on to their kids. Cain and Abel have a problem with blame. Cain blames Abel for God not accepting his offering. And we pass it on to our kids. Have you ever heard your kids say, well, you know, I didn't do a good grade because the teacher was too hard. Or she had it out for me, or he had it out for me. You know, I'd play more if the coach wasn't so biased. You know, I've had people work for me in the past. Nothing was ever their fault. There's always somebody else. Well, this is why. And I've always had to have this conversation. I think my team gets tired of me saying this, but just because something is not your fault doesn't mean it's not your responsibility. Are you hearing me today? So let's stop blaming others for our sin, because we all have a tendency to blame, but if we never take responsibility, you're going to have a tough time developing a relationship with anybody. If you never take responsibility for your actions, for your faults, for the things that you do, you're never going to have a strong marriage. You're not going to have a strong relationship with your kids. Part of that is learning to take responsibility. Are you listening to me? Because when we blame other people, how many know what we're doing is we're doing what Satan does? Satan accuses us, and that's what we're doing. We're accusing other people. Sin brings shame. Sin brings blame. And here's the third thing that sin brings. Sin brings selfishness. When we sin, sin has distorted and magnified the sense of self, creating isolation and an identity crisis. When we sin, we get a warped view of who we are. We no longer have God's view of ourselves. We have our own view of ourselves. It's called selfishness. We become the center of the universe. My needs above all needs. Are you hearing me? And we do this in our families, don't we? You know, sin does such a number on us, it makes us lose touch with who we are. And so we start labeling each other, and especially people in our family. Have you ever had conversations that goes like this? Well, you know, you're the black sheep of the family anyway. Yeah, he's always had a temper, and it's always gotten him in trouble. You know, we know how you are. You've always been this way. You know, she's never had really any good luck with men. What are you doing? You are saying, because you're the king of the universe, I am going to tell you who you are. I'm going to put you in a box, and I'm going to determine your life, your future, yourself. That's called selfishness. That's what the enemy does. That's not what God does. How is this selfishness? Now listen, because when we say, I know who you are, I'm going to say who you are, I am trying to control you by labeling you. That is selfish, and it hurts our relationships. Look what else it does in Genesis 3. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. So how many ladies are going to get in line when you get to heaven to slap Eve? That's a lot of hands right there. I'll be given an altar call for forgiveness at the end of the message. Just kidding. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Well, that explains a lot. Listen, what happened is, as a result of sin, God says the curse of sin is now selfishness. And now there's going to be a fight. Who's in charge? Who's going to win? who's going to get their way? And they've created separation between the man and the woman. Are you getting this? I'll never forget years ago, Leo Gotsuch was here doing a marriage weekend, and he explained this to us. He says, think about the curse of sin on man was that he would toil in his labor. So as a result, men typically wrestle with laziness and passivity. Women, the curse of sin is that he will rule over you. So women tend to struggle with rebellion. Now, if you don't like that, remember, I didn't say it. Leo said it. He's in heaven, so when he gets to, when you got to get to heaven, take it up with him. But how many know those are things that make you go, Is there hope for us? Are we doomed to shame and blame and selfishness? I've got good news. God has an answer for shame. God has a solution for blame. God has a healing for selfishness. God's answer is Jesus. Isn't this good news? Remember that Jesus was born on this earth into a family. Now watch this. This is important. Why didn't God just, you know, send an angel to proclaim? Why didn't God just, you know, have Jesus appear? No, God intentionally put Jesus in a family, a very unusual family. A non-traditional family, so to speak, in an unusual way. Listen, because part of the gospel of Jesus is to redeem families. Where's that in the Bible? It's in Genesis chapter 12. God's speaking to Abraham. This is later on. Sin is in the world now. It's multiplying. God chooses Abraham to be the father of faith. And look at this promise that he gives him. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the what? All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Another translation says, through your seed. Watch this. God says to Abraham, I am going to bless families through you, through your seed. Does anybody remember who one of the seed of Abraham is? Probably the most famous. His name is Jesus. Jesus didn't just come to save you. He came to restore you. He didn't just come to take you to heaven with him. That's awesome. But he also called you to be part of his family. And look at this promise. All the families on earth will be blessed. That's my family. That's your family. That's my marriage. That's your house. Do you see this promise from heaven? God, the gospel of Jesus is intended to restore families and family relationships. Jesus came to bless families. Jesus came to heal families. Jesus came to strengthen families. The truth is, your family relationships aren't going to get better because you try harder. You need more than a counselor. You need more than good advice. It's great to get information. It's great to grow and be mentored, and that's huge. What I'm telling you is that's great, but you need more than that. We need a change of heart because we're broken. We need a miracle in our relationships. The good news is God specializes in that. You know, it's a powerful promise that when I put my faith in Jesus, I become part of his family. The Bible says that who I was is no longer who I am. I wish I was in the right church today. Somebody would wave a hanky and get all excited. Who I was is no longer who I am. Now I'm part of God's family, and now God is restoring me to who he has intended to be before sin, before shame came, before blame came, before selfishness came. Now I am a new creature. All things are passed away. Good news. All things become new in Jesus. Something changes in me. Give God praise. My heart changes. My attitude changes. And that results in my family changing. My relationships change because of the cross of Jesus. I want to end with this last story, and then we're going to pray. Right before Steve comes to sing a song, let me tell you a story about a guy by the name of William Cowper. Now, if that's not a familiar name to you, you'll remember he wrote many famous songs, hymns really, of the church. But he had a very immoral past. As an adult, he gave his life to Christ and he gave his life to the Lord. And that changed his life in significant ways. After he gave his heart to Christ, he came to be very admired because of his character, because of his heart, because of his love for people. So much so that the House of Lords in England invited him to become a clerk there in their organization, in their parliament. But he was told, as one of the processes of being chosen to be one of these clerks, is you're going to have to stand for a public examination of your life and your past. And that terrified him because he remembered all the things he had done, all the people he had hurt, all the immorality he was involved in, and he was filled with shame. And he knew it was going to be made public. He became so depressed that he decided to kill himself. So on the day that he decided to kill himself, he climbed the Tower of London. He was going to jump off and kill himself, but he was afraid of heights. He couldn't do it. He climbed back down. Isn't that amazing? He got some poison. He went to drink this bottle of poison, but it slipped out of his hands and shattered on the ground. He tried to hang himself. He throws a rope over a beam and puts it around his neck, steps up on a chair, kicks the chair out from underneath his feet, and the beam breaks. He falls to the ground. He goes to his kitchen, grabs a knife from his kitchen. He goes to stab himself, and when he does, the knife breaks. He's so exhausted by all of this depression and this day, this just mentally empty of everything, that he falls asleep laying on his kitchen table. He wakes up at 3 a.m. in the morning with these words going through his mind. You may have heard them before. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Anybody ever heard that song before? Praise God. With that fresh hope of the gospel of Jesus, he goes ahead with the public examination before the House of Lords, and he shares, yes, this is what I did. Yes, this was part of my life. But then he shares his poem with them that God gave them. And he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I am no longer who I was. Now, I'm part of the family of God. You may be here today and perhaps you've really blown it with your family. Maybe you've blown it with your spouse, or you've hurt your kids or your parents or your grandchildren. I've got some really good news. Jesus Christ still has the power to make old things new. Jesus Christ still has the power to break the curse of sin off of your life and to take you and make you a brand new person if you'll trust him. There is hope for your family. There is hope for your marriage. There is hope for your kids. There's hope for your grandkids. Am I in the right church today? See, Pastor, how in the world is there hope? Because of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mike and Andrew told you their story. God restored them through Jesus. All of these pastors shared their story. Why are we standing here today, leading people, ministering to people? Because of the grace of God. Praise God. The enemy says, hide because of your shame. Hide because of who you are. Blame other people. Only think yourself. God says to you, come out of hiding. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Christ invites you to come. I want you to listen to the words of this song, and as Pastor Steve sings, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to heal you, to draw you closer to himself.
Come out of hiding, your Savior with me. The There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown, but I hold the key. 'Cause I loved you before you knew what was love, and I saw it all. Still, I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now, rid of the shackles, my victory's yours, and I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home, and I'll be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea. And I will illuminate everything. No need to be frightened by intimacy. Oh, just throw off your fear and come running to me.
Bow your heads and close your eyes. Everyone, please, in this room, bow your heads, close your eyes. There is hope for you. The enemy has said there's no hope for you. The enemy has tried to destroy you with shame and blame and condemnation and selfishness. But God extends his hand to you to save you, to rescue you, not just you, but your family. And that rescue is through the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is pretty simple. The just and gracious creator of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful men and women and has sent his son Jesus, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who turns from their sin and themselves and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord will be reconciled to God forever. God offers you Jesus. Will you accept him? Will you follow him? Will you abandon all and give your heart to Christ? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many are here in this room would say, Pastor, that's me. I need to make it right with God. I want to follow Christ. I want to do his will. Maybe you served him at one time in your life, but you've drifted away. Maybe you've never given your heart to Christ. You've never trusted Christ to save you. Today's your day. How many are here would raise your hand real high and say, Pastor, when you pray in just a moment, would you pray for me? Raise it right now. Yes. Thank you. Yes. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Keep raising them. Yes. Thank you. Keep raising them. God bless you. I see those hands in the stadium on the floor. Yes. They're still raising them. Praise God. Keep raising them. Keep it up if you don't mind for just a few more moments. God bless you. God bless you. God's doing a work in your heart. He's breaking curses. He's starting you over through the grace of God. All you have to do is receive him by faith today. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Everybody who raised your hand, I want to pray a very simple prayer with you. I want you to join me in prayer. And everybody that would like to join them in this very simple prayer of salvation, not magic words, but the beginning of a relationship with Jesus. Pray this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for not leaving me. I agree with you. I have sinned. My sin has brought me shame. I've blamed others, and I've been selfish. Please forgive me. From this day forward, I put my faith in Jesus Christ and the cross to save me from the sins I've committed. I believe in the power of the resurrection to give me a new life, to start over beginning today. Holy Spirit, give me power to follow you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Could somebody give God some praise in this place today? Now, those of you that raised your hand, you prayed just now, I want to ask a couple things of you. First, on your way out today, there's a Next Steps kiosk. We want to give you a Bible. We want to give you some spiritual resources to help you because this is the beginning of a relationship with God. Secondly, this Wednesday night, we're starting a class specifically for people who are just recently gave their hearts to the Lord or are just beginning a relationship with God. It's at 7 o'clock. It's here. And I want to encourage you to join us. There'll be a lot of their people there with you. And I hope everybody that raised their hands joins us for this class. But I want to pray for one more group of people. So would you mind bowing your head one more time? I don't think God's done. The enemy doesn't stop accusing us. He still wants to bring up our past. He still wants to label us loser. He still wants to put shame on us. We can't let him do that. So how many would be here today and would be honest with the Lord and say, you know what, Pastor? The enemy's doing that to me. Even today, he's doing that to me. I want to be free from my past. I want to start over. I want God to break the curse of all the things that have happened in the past with my family. Today, I want to walk in the power of Jesus Christ to heal me, to save me, to deliver me. Is there anybody here today say, I need God's grace once again in my life to overcome? Raise your hand real high. Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Hands are up all over this room. Thank you so much for raising your hand. You can put them down. I'd like to invite our elders, our pastors, our small group leaders, our prayer team. I want you to come and stand. I'd like to ask somebody standing in front of every section. So if they have some standing in front of the stadium up there and then some up here, the way we're gonna bring this service to a culmination today is we'd like to pray for you and with you. Specifically, if you raise your hand to receive Christ, we want to pray with you. If you raise your hand about shame and blame and any of those things, we want to pray with you. If you need prayer for any reason, if you need a miracle in your life, your family, your body, whatever, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you because we are a house of prayer. Our church is a house of prayer. And we believe in this gospel that we're preaching today that God has the power to do great things. Do you believe that? So if you wouldn't mind standing one more time, I'm going to ask that no one please leave. If you just wouldn't mind just to hold steady for just a few more moments, I want to give everybody that would like to the opportunity to come and find one of these leaders. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. Go ahead and come. Just by faith, just step out, find one of these leaders standing in front of your section. We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you today and believe God for grace and power and strength in your life. Just find one of these leaders and let's pray together right now.
You're not far from home.
While these are praying, everyone else, would you begin to pray for your family? Would you? Would you pray for your, if you're married, pray for your spouse? If you have kids or grandkids, pray for them right now. If you have parents, pray for your parents. Come on, let's pray. While these are praying and getting ministry, would you begin to pray? If they're here, that's great. If they're not here, just begin to pray for them right now. We're going to continue to sing. Let's pray together for our families.
Oh, as you run, what here to love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what here to love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what here to love will only become part of the story.
Sing it.
Drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
Yes, God.
And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and your family. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May your family be blessed because of your testimony of grace. May today be a new day, a new start, a new season for everybody who lives at your house. And may your legacy of faith be multiplied into your children and your children's children. I bless you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to join us next week, Stronger Women. Bring some people with you. God bless you. We love you.